All right, you can open tonight if you will. A couple places, Ephesians 6 and Luke chapter 1. Luke 1, Ephesians 6. I was going to see if I can find that original source by that guy that I was working with this morning, see if I can find some more. We may have gotten the best of that. I'm not sure, but I'll see what I can do about finding some more stuff. It's pretty cool. Daniel said that Abel had another one that he had shown him. I'm not sure what that's about, but I thought that was real neat stuff. Anyway, let's begin with Luke 1. We just came through here with John the Baptist some time back. And speaking of John the Baptist, all the way down in verse 80, Luke 1:80, and the child grew, waxed strong in spirit, was in the desert till the day of his showing unto Israel. I take you to Ephesians 6, verse 10, where it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Let's bow our heads there and pray. Father, we come to you here tonight. We pray that you might bless as we break open the Word of God for a while. I think the need for these matters will be obvious. I had some fruitful thoughts, I believe, this week along these lines. I pray that you might guide us. Father, help us not say anything that would be contrary to the truth or to your will. We pray that you might bless here in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, both those passages mention strength, and John waxed strong in spirit, said there, and you're encouraged to be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. Strength is, of course, something needed in every Bible era. Doesn't matter, Old Testament, New, whatever. Asa in 2 Chronicles 15 was encouraged in his most glorious day as king, the time after he had defeated the 1 million Ethiopians. Prophet came to him and said, "Be ye therefore strong, Asa," and encouraged him in some other things. Israel was encouraged in Deuteronomy 31, "Be strong and of good courage, fear not." Joshua was likewise encouraged in that way. Solomon, 1 Chronicles 28, "Be strong and build the house unto the Lord," he says. It's no surprise for us, 1 Corinthians 16, that we are to watch, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, and be strong. I find strong and strength mentioned a grand total of something like 497 times in the Word of God. And among those, of course, are various ones. I actually had this copied off on my printer, and then I forgot to bring that piece of paper. Let me just turn to Proverbs for a second. I can read you just a couple. You're encouraged over and over to be strong. Proverbs 24:5 is one that I'll read. "A wise man is strong," it says. "Yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength." In verse 10 it says, "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." So here we are in the latter times, the last days. Perilous times, the Bible says, shall come, and I dare say are here. We are now watching the great falling away take place and come to pass. And really, all of time and history, as far as spirituality, is coming down to this time when Christ is getting ready to come back. Of course, we get out of here, then there's a great tribulation and all those things. There's going to be a great train wreck. In fact, maybe the train wreck's already started, but what's going to be involved is whether or not men and women, by that I mean Christians, are strong. Now, we think we know what strong is, but I read in Proverbs 7 that with regard to the strange woman, that many strong men have been slain by her. I read in Ecclesiastes 12 that strong men shall bow themselves. And I read in Jeremiah 48 with regard to what the men of Moab are saying. They say, "We are mighty and strong men for war," and the Lord's next words are, "But Moab is spoiled." So the strong men maybe aren't as strong as they thought they were. We testosterone-soaked men tend to presume we know what strength is. And we think that when we dig in and brace ourselves and put our shoulders down low and tighten up our core, harden our jaws and clench our teeth, that we can just be strong. And it's not really that easy. For instance, I found 72 times in the Word of God, mighty men. And frankly, quite a number of times, those mighty men are found retreating or defeated or hiding or in the bottom of a carrion pile waiting for the buzzards to show up. And so I got thinking about this. Apparently, sometimes strong men and women are strong in the wrong places. And I got thinking about that a little bit. The Super Bowl is presently being played, I'm assuming. And for weeks on end now, those teams have been analyzed to death by people. And talking about the strength versus the weakness of the offensive lines and the defensive lines and the offensive backfield and the defensive backfield and who has the strongest quarterback and who has the strongest linebackers and, oh, they're weak here and, oh, they're strong here. Well, sometime a little bit later tonight, we'll find out who was strong in the right places. And not that I care that much, but I'd like to draw your attention. I'll title this sermon, Wherein Are You Strong? And I wonder if you're strong in the right places, because believe it or not, the New Testament tells you, admonishes you to be strong in four different places. And frankly, I hadn't gotten nearly as much light on those four things. I tried to work a sermon out years ago with this, and it just didn't work out for me. I hadn't gotten as much light on it then as I think I have now. Maybe I'm wrong. You can tell me later if you think so. But wherein are you strong? Let me have you turn back to Luke 1, if you would. We'll start there. Luke 1. You may recall I pointed out when we were studying through this passage that, first of all, in Luke 1:80, John the Baptist, the child grew, and he waxed strong. Notice where he waxed strong. He waxed strong in spirit. Now, interestingly enough, that very same thing is spoken of Jesus Christ. Luke 2:40, next chapter over. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. The grace of God was upon him. So both those young men, waxed strong somewhere in spirit. It's interesting that it was said of Jesus Christ as well. Now here is Jesus Christ. He's fully man, but he's also God manifest in the flesh. I guess my presumption would be that he would be strong in spirit, but it's said that he waxed strong in spirit. So I wondered if I really knew what being strong in spirit was all about, and I got thinking about that. I know a charismatic would automatically think that he knew what being strong in spirit was. I mean, that's talking in tongues and working some signs and miracles and, you know, being rich and healthy and all that kind of stuff. I know that that's what they think. But, you know, you have Jesus Christ and John the Baptist here. Look, first of all, at John. John is the totally human one. Christ was also God manifest in the flesh. Maybe it's easier to kind of look at John. First of all, John waxed strong in spirit. You should be strong in spirit. That's an example. It's reasonable that God would expect you in this day to be strong in spirit. What does it mean? Well, John had the Spirit as a prophet, technically an Old Testament prophet. He wasn't sealed by the Spirit the way we are. He wasn't born again like we are. He wasn't even a Baptist like we are. But anyway, he had the Spirit, you know that. And sure, I don't question that he was strong, but I also noticed that when push came to shove, that John the Baptist got put in prison and got real impatient and sent and said, art thou he who we look for, or do we look for another? And the Lord rebuked him, right? So, you know, John was rebuked there, although he was strong in spirit. So again, I'm not sure if strong in spirit means what charismatics think it means. So I got thinking about that, and I realized, you know, yes, they're strong in spirit in the sense of the Holy Spirit, but you know, a man has a spirit too. And so a man's spirit is described in various ways in the Scriptures. A man, this is, can even be a lost man, can have an humble spirit, or can have a bitter spirit, or a guileless spirit, or a hasty spirit, or a contrite spirit, or a right spirit, or a broken spirit, or a faithful spirit, or a haughty spirit. And Daniel had an excellent spirit. Now, I got thinking about that in that sense. Maybe that's what it means as far as being strong in spirit. Maybe it doesn't have, this part doesn't have much to do with the Holy Spirit as such. In fact, I need to go back here and retrieve a verse from Proverbs that I was thinking about in regard to this as far as a man's spirit being strong. In fact, lost men, you could say that lost men are encouraged to be strong in spirit in this regard. Proverbs 25, for instance, verse 28, he that hath no rule over his own soul. No, over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. I also have a verse back in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32, which I intended to have right before me, but I don't. Proverbs 16, 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Well, that can apply, as far as I can see, to lost people as well as saved. You should rule your spirit. As far as I can see, this is how the Bible's applying this to John the Baptist. I'm going to preach it that way. If you disagree, tell me where I'm wrong, and we'll go back and rethink it. But, you know, stop and think about it. John lived a life of self-denial out there in the wilderness. He lived on locusts, yum, and wild honey. That's okay, but there wasn't much society out there. I don't know that John had any girlfriends. I'm assuming he prayed a lot. Probably had a copy of the Scriptures. Certainly in the wilderness, he would have learned patience. He would have learned self-discipline. He would know something about courage. He would know something about self-sufficiency in a good way. He would know how to be satisfied with things that are simple. And the Bible says that John waxed strong in spirit. I tell you what I think. I think when a man waxes strong in spirit, the Bible is actually talking about character. Just basic discipline. Christ went back home with his mother and father and obeyed and honored his parents, learned a trade as a man, learned how to be a carpenter, learned from his dad some customer relations and some things that maybe as a young man, if he was on all points tempted like we are, then at 13 and 14, he was at least tempted to be like a 13 and 14-year-old that we know. Now, if he wasn't that and didn't sin, and I know he didn't sin, he still had to learn some things from his mother and father. He still had to be obedient. He still had to learn and experience patience as a man. He learned hunger. He learned what it was to be angry as a man, not just as God. He learned a lot about what people said and gossip about him and that sort of thing. I think that when the Bible gives us the example to be strong in spirit, I think it's referring to character. I think it's referring to discipline. Kind of like the old timers used to raise their kids to be self-controlled, to be disciplined, to have grace in hardship, to know when to shut up, to know when enough's enough, to have some temper in the sense of being able to bend and not break, to have initiative, to be honest, to not be lazy, to work hard, to have sound judgment, discernment, know what it is to be neighborly, respect, integrity, to fear God, to pay your bills, to keep your word, and to be patient. As men, both John the Baptist and Jesus Christ had to learn those things practically. And you're told by example, I believe, that you should be strong in spirit. Strikes me that in order to survive perilous times, you're going to need the Holy Spirit, and you're going to need to be strong in the Lord, the power of His might. We'll discuss that later, but it seems to me that you need some basic character along the way. Seems to me that the generations that have followed ours are sadly lacking in that. If there's one thing you see, you don't see much discipline anymore. Basic character, basic discipline. Well, I never read that any of us graduated from character school. I didn't get a diploma. So I'll ask you this. Are you honest? Are you oversensitive? Are you easily discouraged? Are you easily led astray? Are you naive? Do you know when to shut up? Do you know when enough's enough? Do you know what moderation is, what temperance is? Can you say no to you? Can you control your temper? What do you do and think when you're alone? Are you self-disciplined? Are you fragile? Are you a perpetual victim? Is it always somebody else's fault? You bellyacher? You prone to drama? Are you a whiner? It's always bothered me that lost men in all ages of the past could go off to war and see all the blood and the guts of war, some of them being carried off to prison camps, prisoner of war camps, internment camps, and eventually concentration camps. And of course, some came back and were crazy as loons, I understand. But there was also a vast proportion of those lost men that came back and adjusted themselves back to society. And now at every turn, you have folks that go through much less than that, and they don't adjust themselves back to society. They need pills. I wonder if it's an issue of strength of spirit. And by spirit, I'm talking about character. Just talking about basic self-discipline. So I'm going to preach this and say, first of all, with regard to Christ, knowing that he was much more than just a man with character, but John the Baptist, who waxed strong in spirit, I'm going to hold until I'm shown better that what we were given examples for is to be strong in a particular place, in spirit, in our human spirits, our discipline, our character, those sort of things. Sadly lacking these days. Sadly bankrupt, methinks. This is not the World War I and World War II generation. It's not even the Vietnam War generation. Things are really different now. Amen? So let me show you something else. I've given you, you should be strong in spirit. I've told you what I believe it is. You can make your own mind up about that. Look in Romans chapter 4. Let me give you the second of four places that the New Testament would admonish us to be strong in. Romans chapter 4. And if you'll go down to verse 20, it's talking about Abraham. And you'll read in verse 20, and then we'll investigate a little more around this verse. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Strong in faith. It's no surprise that in a day of faithlessness, when Christ said, when I return, shall I find faith on earth? It's no surprise that we would need to be strong in faith. And again, I'm sure every charismatic in town thinks he knows what that means. I don't know that they do. People are real funny about faith. They are taught to have great faith in what they want. Some people have great faith that when they put on skinny jeans, they will look skinny. And a lot of times it just doesn't work out. Ladies have great faith that when they get a haircut like this, that in spite of the fact that that haircut has made every other woman that ever got it look as ugly as a warthog, that when I get a haircut like this, I'm going to look good. They have lots of faith. Some folks have great faith in their dreams. They dream that they will be an Olympic star, and their Christian pastors and friends tell them never to lose faith. Just hold on to your dreams and have faith and keep working. And they assume when they get to the Olympics that that's God's will, that they're there, etc., etc. Some folks realize their faith in the Catholic Church or the Mormon Church, and esteem that they have reached the pinnacle. And don't look now, but they didn't. So strong in faith. Let's look at Abraham here. He's strong in faith. Abraham had faith in what? Well, not himself, and not his dreams, and not every other silly thought that came to his head. Abraham had faith in the specifics of God's promise, right? Abraham was told that if you will look up in the sky and see the stars, that's what I'm going to make your seed like. You're beyond the age of having babies, and Sarah's beyond the age of having babies, but if you'll look up in the sky, that's how many your seed will be. That's what Abraham had faith in. It was the specifics of God's promise. That said, we know faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you're going to be strong in faith, then you're going to have to be strong in Bible, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Abraham had God's voice. God told, he said, come out here and look in the sky and count a little while, and tell me if you can accept my promise. He had God's voice. What do you have? You have God's Word. Because I'm betting you never heard God's voice. I never did. Abraham had faith in the specifics of God's promise. Now, that promise, if you'll look down through here, look back, if you will, to verse 18, considering what he was told, considering he's 100 years old and Sarah's 90, and they're both beyond childbearing years. Look in verse 18. Who, against hope, believed in hope. I mean, we understand hope to be expectation, but against all reasonable expectations, he still had hope that what God said was true. He expected that to come to pass. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead. He knew full well he was beyond the years of giving seed for children. He says, man, my body's dead. With a body that was dead, he still has, in something exceedingly doubtful, in something for which there was no proof, for something in which there was no history, there was no record of anybody going this long and bearing children the natural way. He still had faith. Because why? Because God promised. I like it. Verse 19, not being weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, yet neither yet, the deadness of Sarah's womb. That's the other part of the equation. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded. Fully persuaded. Here he's told to believe something that's exceedingly doubtful. That's just not likely to happen, no matter what anybody says. But God said it would happen, and it did. And the Bible gave him credit for being strong in faith. Now look, folks, his example to us is to be strong in faith. Should you or should you not be strong in faith? I won't tell you who it is. You don't know him, most of you. There is a guy I know. He's a charismatic minister. Had the misfortune of a terrible accident where he ran over his own son. Killed him. Little toddler kid. And he's a charismatic pastor, Pentecostal pastor, whatever. And so they went to the funeral service and for 3 days prayed and danced around the casket, fully believing God was going to raise the kid from the dead. He didn't. Why? Because God never promised to do that. Because that's a Bible wrongly divided. Right? Now, folks, my point is, Abraham believed some pretty doubtful stuff there by man's standards. When you get down to it, you believe some pretty out there things when you stop and consider it. I mean, you actually believe that the moment you cease to breathe and be in this body, that you will be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord in the third heaven. Right? I mean, when you get down to it, you actually believe that there is coming a day soon where your body is going to undergo a translation, where when a voice is heard at a trump sound, that instantly your corruptible body will put on incorruption, and that your mortal body will put on immortality, and that you're going to fly into the clouds and meet the Lord in the air and go and ever be with the Lord. Now, by any of man's standards, that's pretty out there. Now, I just want to say, if you're going to stick with it, you're going to have to be strong in faith, because I'll tell you right now, there's a bunch of people walking away from that position so fast that they're running. You know, you believe in a coming tribulation, not for us, and we won't be here, but that there's going to be a long series of years where the devil manifest in the flesh will bring his wrath unabated on this world. And that'll all get wrapped up one day when there's a massive cavalry charge from heaven, and Jesus comes back on a white horse, and we're riding behind him. You believe that? It's a little bit out there when you just stand and look at your refrigerator and your dishwasher and go, wow. It's a little out there. You're asked to believe quite a number of things. Now, they're kind of out there in some stuff they believe too. But just want to say, you're going to need to be strong in faith. In fact, he said, I have a crown of righteousness which I'll give you, and to everybody that loves his appearing. He's going to reward you for loving his appearing if you stay strong in faith. He's going to give you a crown just for wanting it to happen and believing it'll happen. You know what? You're going to need to be strong in spirit. It's going to take some character. Christianity is not about not having character. It's going to take some self-discipline in your own spirit. But it's also going to take being strong in faith. I have another thing for you. I'm not going to hold you up too long tonight. Look in Ephesians 6. Four occasions. Strong in spirit, strong in faith. Ephesians 6, we read it. I'm sure that many of you, most of you probably know what it is. You've memorized it. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Be strong where? In the Lord. And again, a charismatic, and probably some of us left ourselves, would presume we know what that means. But what does it mean? What does it mean? Well, if you leave the context as is, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Apparently, being strong in the Lord means putting on armor that's not yours. It means putting on armor that may not always feel natural or comfortable to you. I was thinking about this, and I thought about David back there when Goliath challenged the armies, and David steps up and says, I'll take him on. Saul says, okay, I'll give you my armor. And he gave David that 7 feet of armor, and David rattled around inside that armor for a minute and said, I can't use this stuff. And he put it off because he was not comfortable with it. Okay? Now, in a way, that doesn't apply to what I'm saying here tonight, because I'm saying that if you're going to survive this, if you're going to be strong in the Lord, you're going to have to put something on that, first of all, is not yours, that you may not be always comfortable with. I'll explain more about that in a minute. I have to tell you, I got these some time back. They're bifocals, and I love driving with them. They don't bother me driving. But I have not yet ever become accustomed to standing up here and preaching with them and doing this. Like that. They drive me nuts. I just can't wear them because they make me crazy. They're uncomfortable to me. I see you guys wearing glasses all the time, and they don't bug you. I have not yet gotten used to this thing. They just bug me. Have you noticed police officers these days? And, I saw one the other day. They got all this stuff on their belt. I mean, they have to walk like this because they got all this stuff on their belts. And saw a guy the other day. He had his service pistol. Must have been a 9mm or a 40. He also had his taser. He also had his stick. And he also had his pepper spray. Add to that he had his radio on his belt, of course, up to his shoulder here, pinned to it so he could talk. He also had his handcuffs. And again, I mean, I don't even know how the guy sits down. He's got so much stuff on his belt. Plus, they all have armor on underneath. So, they all look like pumpkins on top with these little legs sticking out the bottom because they have all this equipment on and this ballistic armor on underneath their shirt. So they're just big old puffy guys. And I'm thinking, I don't know if I could ever be a cop and wear all that stuff around. I think I'd go nuts. That kind of stuff drives me nuts. Well, I was thinking about that in regard to this, because it says to be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. If you're going to do that, you've got to put on this armor. That's what the whole passage is about. You're not strong, and you can't be strong in the Lord. Maybe you're strong in spirit, but that's not all the battle. And maybe you're strong in the faith, but that's not all the battle. If you're going to be strong in the Lord, you got to have the armor on. In fact, you have to have the whole armor of God on. And I don't know about you, but I look down there in verse 14. Stand therefore having your loins girt about with the truth. Now, folks, I love the Bible. I love teaching the Bible, preaching the Bible, reading the Bible. I've written a book about the Bible. I love the Bible. It's the truth. But you know, sometimes the truth doesn't fit very comfortably, even for me who loves the Bible. You ever have that? Sometimes the Bible is like these glasses. I put them on my head, and then they drive me nuts. And having my loins girt about with the truth is kind of like wearing some sort of garment that's got stickers in it or something. You know, it's just uncomfortable sometimes. Don't tell me you're always uncomfortable about what the Lord reveals to you about yourself. Don't tell me that you're always comfortable with what the Lord reveals to you about where this whole thing is headed and what you might have to go through before it's over. Don't tell me that's the case, please, or else I might be all alone. But going on down in verse 14, it says there, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Well, and a breastplate's important, especially, like I said, ballistic armor, that sort of thing. The breastplate of righteousness. If I'm going to go stick my chest somewhere and somebody's going to shoot it, well, I need something on it. I understand that. But righteousness can sometimes be an uncomfortable thing. Come on, have you never felt that you were unworthy of the righteousness that God has given you and imputed to you, and you're not deserving of it? That's just a little uncomfortable to wear, you know? Well, you're going to have to wear it if you're going to be strong in the Lord. It says on further down in the passage, if you'll notice verse 15, and your feet shod, not with the gospel, but shod with the preparation of the gospel. Are you really comfortable witnessing? Just the easiest thing in the world to do, isn't it? I can knock doors and I can street preach and do. But sometimes handing a tract to a 97-pound clerk is the hardest thing I ever did. Now tell me, what sense does that make? I outweigh her by 150 pounds. What's she going to do? Sidekick me? So tell me why it bothers me, why it's so uncomfortable to go shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, you're going to have it on if you're going to be strong in the Lord. And if you don't have it on, you don't have all the armor of God on. And if you don't have the whole armor of God on, what are you? Vulnerable. If you're vulnerable, what are you? Potentially not strong. Right? Look down in verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Well, we already talked about faith. Here it calls it a shield of faith. A shield is something fairly unwieldy, fairly clumsy. I mean, in olden days, the shield, of course, was something 3 or 4 foot tall that you had on your forearm and you carried around and threw it in front of whatever spear was coming or whatever. It's a fairly unwieldy thing. It's a fairly clumsy, uncomfortable thing. It's something that doesn't fit your body all that well, but you got to have it. And there'll be some times that the faith that you're asked to have in some of the things the Bible says about you and others and about things to come isn't comfortable. And you would just as soon leave it lay somewhere and go on your way without it being an encumbrance to you. I mean, wouldn't it be nice sometimes to just put faith aside and just go do what you want to do? Well, you can, but you won't be strong in the Lord. Because being strong in the Lord has to do with having on the whole armor of God. Go on down. I'm going to go through it fast. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. We're all supposed to wear a helmet, right? The world is helmet crazy. Got to wear a helmet when you're riding a bicycle. Got to wear a helmet when you're sitting in your lounge chair because you might get a concussion. Well, you better have on the helmet of salvation. Amen. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying. Now, I don't know about you, but boy, am I comfortable praying. Boy, am I good at praying. Well, I can just pray all day. Pray for 2 or 3 days straight. Just pray, pray, pray. One of the most uncomfortable things that I put on. And it's part of the whole armor of God. I'm just saying, we're to be strong in spirit. I actually believe that's character. We're to be strong in the faith. I know what that is. Believing the book all the way. Supposed to be strong in the Lord. That is putting on the whole armor of God. Comfortable, clumsy, unwieldy, or not. I mean, think about it. Faith. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. My faith is described in this book. This particular one, this wide margin Scofield Reference Bible, has 1,350 pages in it. Now, that's a long book. I mean, I wrote a 800-page book. That's a long book. Some of you can testify it's long. Well, this is nearly twice as long. You have to admit, in that regard, the book is kind of unwieldy. I mean, it's not even all exciting. There's lots of boring places in it. But you better have the shield of faith, having digested as much as you possibly can of this book. Because if you don't, you can't be strong in the Lord. You cannot be. There's one last thing I would point out to you. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And this is the last thing, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And you know, in the end, maybe this one's the hardest one of all. Maybe this is one of the things that I struggle with the most. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and you're told in 2 Timothy 2:1, very straightforwardly, the fourth place in which you are to be strong. Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now that sounds like a charismatic could buy that. I mean, grace is a pillow. Grace is this nice, soft place to land. But wait. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I'm supposed to be strong there. And then I read what follows, and I'm very aware of what I'm supposed to be. I'm very aware of what the Lord has expectations that I should be. Are you? It's not all about just being a sheep and being a son and being adopted and being all fuzzy-wuzzy. It's more than that. For instance, going down to verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I'm supposed to be a soldier. And he promises me hardness there that I'm going to have to endure or not. Verse 4, no man that warreth. Here he's talking about me going to war as a soldier. With the affairs of this life, entangleth himself not with the affairs of this life. Verse 5, if a man also strive for man, I'm striving I'm a warrior. I'm a soldier. I'm in a war. I'm supposed to be striving, not just striving to get by, but striving for masteries. There are high standards here, striving for masteries. Look down in verse 6, and then the husbandman, farming, it's hard work that laboreth, must be first partaker of the fruit. So that's a husbandman laboring for fruit. Verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble. Oh boy, there's trouble. As an evildoer, even unto bonds, I might wind up in jail. I might wind up in handcuffs. But the word of God's not bound, it says. Then down in verse 10, therefore I endure. Oh boy, that's fun. Enduring. All things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I'm supposed to be shooting for eternal glory, doing well enough here to attain eternal glory. Look down just a couple more verses, verse 11. And so I'm supposed to be dead with him and risen, of course. Verse 12, and I'm supposed to suffer with him so I can reign with him. And verse 15, I'm to study to show myself approved to whom? To him. I'm to study my Bible so he can approve of me. Soldier, husbandman, fruit, enduring, warring, trouble, dead, crucified, suffering, laboring for approval. Not to be saved, but for approval. Now, that's quite a list of things. What do I do with that list of things? Honestly, fail. Fail pretty often, right? In fact, I fail real often. I wonder how many times you've failed this month as a soldier. The thing that you are called to endure, some thing that you're called to suffer. I wonder how you're doing this month. So what I get to do over and over again as a soldier at war, somebody striving for masteries, somebody suffering trouble, even bonds, enduring, somebody who's supposed to be considered dead with Christ and risen with him and denying self, I get to crawl up to the throne over and over and over again and say, I'm back. I failed again. And now I was just here yesterday. And I'm back. And I failed again. And that's why the Lord said, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Because for all my failures, I keep going up to the throne, and he keeps giving me grace to go on for the next day. The blood is still real, and the victory is still there, even when I don't win it practically. You're going to have to be strong in the grace, because I flat sure will tell you, if you didn't know it already, you are going to fail. I don't mean that you're going to become a heroin addict. You shouldn't. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that you should become suicidal. No, you shouldn't. Hopefully you'll never have to go and apologize for having an illegitimate child. But I will flat sure guarantee you, if you do this right, you're going to be crawling to a throne at least every week saying, Lord, I'm back. It happened again. You're going to have to be strong in the grace. Now, that doesn't add up quite the way the charismatics think. Be strong in the Spirit. Well, I think that's character. Be strong in faith. You can't do that without a perfect Bible. Be strong in the Lord. You can't do that without putting on all the specifics of the armor of God. And be strong in grace. That one's going to be painful, because if you're trying to do right and you're laboring for mastery, striving for masteries, you're going to find you fail again and again and again, and you're going to keep having to come to the throne of grace and say, I'm back. Can we talk? And you're going to have to be strong there, because you're going to fail. Let's pray. Father, we...